Would you open with me to the book of Deuteronomy? Here in Deuteronomy, we are focusing on God and His people as we continue the Old Testament and overview with our thesis statement that God works in His creation to redeem His people for His glory. We looked at Genesis and we saw God revealed. We saw God's people revealed. In Exodus, it was God's purpose revealed. In Leviticus, then, we saw that God is holy. So these people that He has revealed must also be holy. And then in Numbers, we see God richly gracious in spite of His people's lack of trust. Today we have the book of Deuteronomy, where we're going to further observe God and His people. Chapters 1 through 4 of Deuteronomy, which I hope you have read. The reading plan is up to date in the bulletin, so if you can be reading through these books during your week, that would be very helpful to your understanding as we study through them together. Next week it'll be the book of Joshua. Chapters 1 through 4 in Deuteronomy are a look back. Moses, and led by God, looks back so that the new generation in the nation of Israel can understand their past. Chapters 5 through 26 then are spent aligning that current generation with the plan. And then in the final chapters, 27 through 34, it's God and Israel fortifying their future as they begin to inhabit their inheritance. The book Deuteronomy, or the title of the book, the name, means second law. This is not God giving Israel a second set of laws. This is the second time that the law is shared with the nation or given as a whole. So we have second law here as the title of this book. This book is basically the last three speeches that Moses gives to the nation. And these are those speeches recorded and combined and put together, and we get to read them and study them. Israel is standing at the Jordan River, beginning to enter their promised land. Moses is not going to enter into the promised land, and he's kind of putting everything in order before they go. Did you have a parent who would do that before you go anywhere? You know, kind of gather all the kids in and everybody in the house in, whoever that might be, and kind of give the speech. Okay, here's where we're going. This is what we're going to be doing. Here's how you are to act. Here's how you're not to act. All right, let's all go get in the van. You know, this is Moses getting Israel ready to go get in the van, or whatever Moses drove at that time. He might have drove a Suburban. Maybe. I'm not sure. Moses first recalls their history. Then he gives them laws that are to be kept by Israel. Then he concludes with blessings or curses, or blessings and curses for the people should they choose to obey or disobey. And that is the unique thing about our relationship with God, isn't it? There are blessings should we choose to obey, and there are curses should we choose to disobey. So here again we read, as God chooses His people, but what we find added in the book of Deuteronomy is that God's people must choose Him. That's a wonderful doctrine of Scripture. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 1. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what it teaches us. Thank You for the Old Testament. We live in the New Covenant time. We live under the New Testament. And Father, as we do so, it is great that we know You as You are presented to us in the Word in the New Testament, but I think that we properly understand You as we come to know who You are through the Old Testament, who You were with Israel under the Old Covenant. Lord, I thank You that I'm a New Covenant believer. That by grace, through faith, and Christ's completed work upon the cross, I can be saved and know that my position in You is solely dependent upon that only. But Lord, I thank You that I can also understand what it meant to be an Old Covenant believer, who simply awaited Christ's completed work on the cross by faith. I pray Your blessing upon our time today in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 1, verse number 1. This is God's word. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of the Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. While we must avoid the tendency to dwell in the past without a proper understanding of our present, without a proper understanding of our past, we can't understand our present or the future that is yet to come. Here we see in these first few chapters of Deuteronomy an understanding of the past for the current generation. In these first three chapters, Moses reminds Israel of God's past leading. Right off the bat here, in chapter 1, verse 1, we find Israel gathered at the plains of Moab. They're on this side, the text tells us, of the Jordan River. That's simply to instruct us that they're not yet on that side of the river. On that side is what we would call Canaan land, promised land, their inherited land. It wasn't all Canaan, but that is what it has become to be known. Then we have verse number 2. Verse number 2 gives us a very helpful note. I love parentheticals in the Scriptures. It's just sort of this, it's not right in the text. It's a parenthetical. It's added to. It's kind of tacked on to verse number 1. Do you guys write with parentheses? Sometimes you make your complete sentence, but then you need to say a little more. It doesn't necessarily fit in with the complete sentence. So here is this that I also need to tell you. It's sort of like when you write a note to a family member or someone you have a relationship with, and you give them that P.S. down at the bottom and say, this wasn't really the point of me writing this, but P.S., you know, P.S., I love you. P.S.S.S., I love you more. Or however you do that. You know, this is one of those. It's a parenthetical. It's a very helpful note. What it tells us is that what should have been an 11-day journey, right? There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Well, we've studied Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. How long did that 11-day journey take? We're at 40 years now. Now that's important. We jump right into the book of Deuteronomy. First, we find where they are, what they're doing, and who's talking. All right, that's verse 1. Verse 2, we get the parenthetical statement that what should have been an 11-day journey took them 40 years. We learn from this that God's people must obey God. But if they do not, they do not obey God because they do not trust Him. If they do not trust Him because they don't submit that He is sovereign, then they cannot obey Him. And this is going to lead to waste in life. Specifically in this verse, it leads to a waste of time. But as we study the nation of Israel, we also learn that it leads to a waste of resources. It leads to a waste of energy. It leads to waste. Worst of all, this lack of faith or lack of obedience hinders our relationship with our gracious God, and it robs God of His due glory. What is the purpose of the church? To bring glory to God. We can only do this through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without trusting God, we can't please Him. And when we don't trust Him, we disobey Him. Thus, we don't bring Him glory. Then Moses spends the remainder of chapter 1 addressing failure. That's encouraging, isn't it? But it is unique to see someone admit their own failures, which is what Moses does in verses 9 down through verse number 18. And then to admit national failures. We're proud Americans. Sometimes it's hard to admit national failures. We have so few that the few that we have, it's hard to admit to those. But it's important that we do sometime. We don't learn from our past. We can't enjoy our current, and we're going to mess up our future. Notice verse 9, as Moses admits his own failure. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are His. You are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as He hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Moses is admitting what he cannot do or has not been able to do. And then he addresses national failure from verse number 19 down through verse number 46. Look specifically with me at verse number 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, go to verse 26. Thinking about national failure. Israel as a nation, this group of God's people, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You've got to be honest. I am not a perfect person by any means. I know you probably think that about me. Come on now, I could have got some amens there. But I feel like if I were a part of that group and I had seen what happened in Egypt, I had seen what happened as we left Egypt, I had seen what happened as we gathered at the bottom of the mountain, the giving of the law and the golden calf and all of this stuff, I feel like I'd have just kind of out of fear alone, if nothing more, maybe a lot of other emotion, but just out of fear would have obeyed God. But that's not what Israel did. Verse 26 said they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Look what else they did in verse 27. And you murmured in your tents and said, don't you love it when people point out your faults and they do so by quoting yourself back to you? Parents get that a lot. But Dad, you said, man, that's just, it's one of my favorite things. Yippee. You said, because the Lord hated us. Is that true? Does the Lord hate his people? Certainly he does not. Because the Lord hateth us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. This is not true, but they said it. Verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to the heaven. And moreover, you've seen the sons, the Anakims there. So Moses addresses failure. Uniquely in the midst of these statements, as Moses addresses his own failure, he says, I'm not enough, I can't. As he says to the nation, you rebelled, you disobeyed, you murmured against God. We still see God's goodness in the midst of these verses, and that is wonderful to me. Look at verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. God promised them this land, and here it was right before their eyes. Wasn't that wonderful? I mean, right in the midst of verses that are pointing out failures, here is a God who will not fail, a God who cannot fail, a God who always keeps his promises. Amen. Verse number 10, look at it. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. Wasn't that what God promised to Abraham, whose wife could not bear children? But look at how they are now. He said, you guys are as many as a nation as the stars are in heaven. God keeps his promises. Verse 30. Notice what it says. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. Boy, that's exciting. Why do we have Veterans Day? Why are we so proud on the 4th of July? Why is Memorial Day such a big day for us? Because it is nice to know that some, and I say this from a non-military person's standpoint, it's nice to know that some went and fought for me. Why I stayed home comfortable as a little kid, you know, playing in my yard, hitting baseballs, chewing bubble gum, riding my bicycle. Some of you were out. You were putting your life on the line so that I could be free. Does that bring emotion up with inside of you as Americans? Certainly. This is the national pride that Moses is bringing up as God instructs him to. But not so much about veterans as it is God. They're God. Who is our God? He'll fight for you. Here you stand. You're looking across the river at the promised land. God will go before you. He'll fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Now that brings back the memory. He sent the plagues, which got you freed from slavery. He swallowed up an entire army, which kept you from a fight. And this is what he's going to do to you again. Do you see how their past, learning about it, recalling it, is preparing them for what is about to be their present and then their future? The first half of chapter 2, as we move forward, tells of passing over the land of those who had blood relation to Israel. Some of the land on this side of the river did become Israel's inheritance, but as you read chapter number 2, you probably encountered that the descendants of Lot, the descendants of Esau, who were blood related to Israel, had inhabited those lands, and God didn't allow them to take the land or kill the people who were there, which is what he would have them do in some of these other places. The end of chapter 2 and then the beginning of chapter number 3 tells of the nations Israel did conquer on this side of the Jordan. You can look at chapter number 3 with me, beginning in verse number 21, and we find some very key verses here. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto the kingdoms which thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. There's again that confidence being built. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes. This is Moses. And would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Now that's an encouragement for the nation of Israel that God's going to go before them and fight for them just as he has already. It's a discouragement for Moses. He's asking God, please let me go. I want to go into this land with the people. As a leader, he wants to go and lead them, and all leaders want to do that. As an Israelite, as God's man, he wants to go in and inhabit this promised land that he's lived his whole life, at least his adult life, waiting for. But because of his disobedience, God, who is just, told him you're not going in, and he's not going to allow him to. But here is Joshua, and this mantle of leadership for the nation of Israel is transferred from Moses over to Joshua. Chapter number 4, Moses reminds them of having been given God's word and being instructed to avoid idols. Notice verse 2 of chapter number 4. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Why is that? Christians are very fearful. In the book of Revelation, it says something very similar to that. Why does God need to instruct? Don't add to one word of this revelation in the book of Revelation. Why does God want to say to Israel, don't add to? Well, one thing, because it's the word of God and it's full, meaning it's done, it's complete, so we shouldn't add to it. But mostly what this means is that it is enough. That's what God's people need to understand about God's word. It's enough. I've had people say to me before, I give them some scripture. They come to me with something, give them some scripture. I know what the Bible says, but, as if to say, yeah, okay, I know, preacher, you gave me the Bible, but now give me some counsel. No, the Bible is the counsel. The word of God is enough. This is what God is saying to them here. Notice verse number 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You've been given God's word. You've been instructed to avoid idols. You've been told this is how you are to live. This is how you're not to live. Teach them to your sons and teach them to your grandsons. This is what they're told. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. So don't ever forget the covenant. Don't ever forget God's promise with you and your forefathers, and don't practice idolatry. And then verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Boy, that's a comfort to us even now, isn't it? God's not going to forget the covenant that he made with Jesus on the cross that you and I directly benefit from. Because God always keeps his promises. Now that this new generation of Israel understood the past, God could align the current. We see this in chapters 5 through 26. Big jump here, and we're not going to be able to cover all of these verses in as much detail as we did with the first four. But basically what we have here in chapter 5, Moses repeats the Ten Commandments to the people. In chapter number 6, the parents are instructed to teach their children the law. I did not get the reference for you. Could probably find it very quickly, but I want you to go and find the reference. Those of you who have children in your home right now or who work in our children's ministries here, there's a verse that says, teach them diligently regarding the Word of God. The parents are told to teach the children diligently the Word of God. Not Moses, not the high priests, not Joshua. The parents, those who are with them every day, are taught, teach the children diligently the Word of God. Chapter number 7 through chapter number 11 deals with the possible issues they're going to face as they inherited this new land. There are a lot of folks in this new land who do a lot of things different than what Israel is allowed to do or able to do or currently practicing. So there's going to be the tendency to compromise what God has told them to do or not do. There's going to be fear because you're inhabiting a new land. There's going to be pride because you've inherited some new land. There's going to be the tendency to have idolatry because these people that in the lands where you go, they practice idolatry. We learned about that in 1 Kings about Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the kings of the split nation of Israel and Judah. Jeroboam began to, they didn't tear down the high places of the people who practiced idolatry before they came there. And he set up golden calves there later in Israel's history, and they began as a nation. God's people who knew, don't worship idols, they began to worship idols. So a lot of things that God wanted them to be aware of, to avoid in chapters 7 through 11. Then in chapters 12 through 26 is a complete re-giving of the law. So if you want to read a re-giving of the law, go and look at chapters 12 through 26 here in the book of Deuteronomy. The old generation, except for a faithful few, have died away during these 40 years of wilderness wandering. Now the new generation needed preparation to enter God's promised land as God's people. What we find as we study up through this point is that there is a new theme that becomes evident to the reader here in Deuteronomy. Up to this point in the books of Moses, and this concludes, by the way, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of the law. We've studied them all now. We have a new theme that becomes evident. Up to this point, the information has been more technical and has been addressed mostly to the leadership. Now, it has been individual. Like, as you read it, you can kind of take an individual application because it's God talking to Abraham, God talking to Moses. So we understand that. But is God doing that as them being the federal head of God's people there on earth at that time, as Christ is ours now? But here, what we find in Deuteronomy is it becomes more for the people. And two terms become more repetitive over and over and over again. Heart, he's always talking about the heart in Deuteronomy, and then love. In fact, over 20 times in this book is the word love. Now, some other words are used a whole lot more, but the word love becomes more repetitive in the book of Deuteronomy than it has up to this point in the Bible. God has chosen himself a people. He's made a covenant with them. With that alone, they are his people. Amen? By grace, through faith, are you saved. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here we incur the understanding that these people must then choose him. Not necessarily a choosing unto their salvation, it's a choosing unto their relationship with God now that they are his people. We see this in texts about God's love for the people and their love for God. The word is to be in their heart. Sin begins in the heart. They must love God with their hearts. This is constant in the book of Deuteronomy. So we learn that blessings come when the heart is right. To possess and enjoy the land, their hearts had to be filled with love for God and love for his word as he loved them. How do they choose him? And this is a question that we can answer in our own lives. Now, how do we choose him? Deuteronomy 10 gives us a perfect picture of that. Why don't you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 10, and let's look at verse number 12. God's people choosing God. This is obedience, right? Isn't that the idea? And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That's a question everybody wants answered, isn't it? Lord, what would you have me to do? Is in the book of Acts. You at some point in your life have said, Lord, what is your will for my life? What you're basically saying is, God, what do you require of me? Here's the answer. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God's, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Now here's a unique thing that God says to them. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. How do we choose him? Certainly outward obedience to all that was commanded was necessary. But the real test was inward. God's people choose God by obeying him. But he says here in verse number 16, not stiff-necked and outwardly only. Boy, have you ever found yourself there? Before everybody else, you're right with God. But before God, you know that you are utterly depraved. Before God, you know you're not right. Before God, you can't pray. Before God, you can't read His Word. You can fellowship with God's people outwardly. You can sing the hymns and go through the motions of a service. But boy, you just know down in here something's not right. You're saved. You're a Christian. You're baptized. You're on the roll. You do all the right things. You do good things, and we should. But inwardly, God says, if you want to choose me, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Those words, adults who understand those words, that imagery is necessary and it's important. Israel understood what it meant to circumcise the foreskin. And God says to them now, you need to do this inwardly. You can't serve me with a hard heart. You can't serve me with bitterness. You can't love me when there's no love inside of you. You've got to choose God. Israel had to choose God. This would align the current generation. So they knew about their past. They understood it. They aligned the current generation. And then they fortify the future. As this chapter ends and Israel begins to move over into their future, literally, there's some things that needed to happen to kind of get things as they should be. Chapter 27 is what we've worked up through here. Chapter 27, Moses instructs them what to do just as they cross the Jordan River to possess their promised inheritance. Any other god would have a statute built unto himself as he finally brings his people into their inherited land. But that's not what God has them to do. Notice chapter 27, verse number 1. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers have promised thee. God wanted them to display His Word. You want to make a memorial, He says? You want to have a monument? You want to do something to my glory? Then you take these stones and you set them up and you put plaster upon them and you write my Word upon them. You put the law right there in view of you all and everyone else who might come around. Boy, that speaks to us. That God's Word is above all the earth. You want to know God? Get to know God's Word. You want to have a deeper relationship with God? Have a deeper relationship with your Bible. You want to do something great for God? Make much of God's Word. You want your children to have a relationship with God? Teach them His Word. You want to spread God throughout this world? Spread the Word. God is so like this. Notice what He wants His people to do. Chapter 31, if you'd skip up there with me. Chapter 31, verse number 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Can you imagine? Every 7 years, read my word aloud before all the nation. This is how much God wants his word among his people. In chapter 28, we read Israel possessing and enjoying the land. In chapter 29, the covenant is reviewed and renewed with Israel. There's prophecy in chapters 28, 29, and 30 that teaches that Israel is going to be scattered from their inheritance for a time, but that they should return. We see that happening in later books of the Bible. The time of exile is what we call that. Other nations come in and they overtake them and Israel scattered, but they never lose the inheritance. They can always come back to it. But because of their disobedience, God brings that judgment upon them. In chapter 31, we learned that Moses cannot go over with the people, as we've already learned earlier on in chapter number 3. Joshua will now lead them. That's in chapter number 31, verses 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 32, God gives Moses a new song for Israel to sing, and it's not necessarily it's not one that people are requesting on New Year's Eve night. Brother Tom, can we sing this song? but it is a helpful song. It's full of things that they needed to remember. And in form of song, we do remember these things. And then in chapter number 34, Moses dies and Joshua becomes the leader. And I'll leave that reading to you, except for verse number 12, which says, "And in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel." This is how the book of Deuteronomy concludes. Uniquely, as we see Joshua go over into the land and Moses dies, which you read in chapter number 31 there, the story of his death. The Lord takes him up and doesn't say, and it says, in fact, it says no one knows where he's buried. Why does God want no one to know where Moses is buried? The nation would have spent their time memorializing that place, and that's not what God wants. He doesn't want a memorial to himself, and he doesn't want a memorial to his leaders. Certainly, this is not what God wants. But Moses gets more than he ever wanted. Moses asks God, can I inherit the land? God doesn't let him here and now. But look where Moses goes. God brings Moses to where all the rest of God's people go in eternity. And there he finds himself. What a greater inheritance than that which the earthly and the temporal could have ever been for him. Verse 33, I need to give you one more verse. Chapter 33, verse 27. It's a wonderful... Chapter 33 is a chapter of blessing. And verse 27 is one of the favorites. In fact, we sing, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." This is the verse where that song comes from. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Isn't that wonderful? The book of Deuteronomy, it is full of comfort. It's full of instruction. It is good for God and his people. It teaches us now about the relationship between God and his people, this two-way relationship. God chooses his people. That's grace. God's people choose him. That's obedience. As we consider this book, we shouldn't give space to one above the other. I think we all have the tendency to go one way or the other more in our lives. You know, I'm just all about grace. And I'm just all about obedience. You're all about grace, you leave off human responsibility. When you're all about obedience, you fall into legalism. It's both. It's grace and obedience. And this is what God would have your Christian life to look like. It all comes down to God is sovereign and we can trust him. I'll not take the time this morning to show this to you, but if you want to write this down, chapter 7, verse 21, 22, and 23 is a great reference to just how sovereign God is. God teaches Israel in that passage, "I'm going to have you kill the people that inhabit this land, but I'm not going to let you do it all at once. You're going to have to do it little by little." And God has a reason why he wants them to do that. His reason is, if you kill them all at once, the wild beasts who come after those dead bodies would overtake you as well. Well, I would never think of that. But God is in control. God is everywhere. God knows all things. And God, who is all-powerful, who's going to allow them to overtake this land, says, "You're going to have to do this slowly, if for no other reason but the practical reason, so that the wild beasts do not overtake you." If God is aware, if God is in control to that level, don't you think we can trust him now? Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We can and we should trust and obey God in all things. When we obey him in his word, then we are trusting him. When we do not trust him, then we do not obey him. This is what we observe between God and his people then, and surely it's what we should expect now. So we respond to this text with two questions. Do you act as if God is in control? And do you trust him? I think that's an appropriate way to respond to the text before us today. He has chosen you, grace, and you are choosing him, obedience. That's not where you find yourself this morning. That's where you want to be. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we've had to spend in it this morning as we begin this first Sunday of a new year. Lord, what a wonderful thought it is that you are this much in control and that you are our God. Lord, help us to obey you. Help us to choose you with obedience. God, help us to circumcise our hearts, to soften them in love unto you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.